Our speaker this morning is Aaron Leo, and he's a recent graduate of Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson, and he's from Malaysia, and it's our privilege to have him speak to us this morning. He is a candidate for the position of pastor in English and Youth Ministries. It was great to have him with us for Sunday school, and we invite him now again to share with us from God's Word.
Good to see the teenagers, the youth, and also their parents back there. I just to introduce you more to who you're listening to. I'm from Malaysia, but I was born in Brunei. To test your geography, maybe you can look that up in Brunei. I studied in Australia to do my undergrad. And I worked in Singapore, I came to America to study the Bible, and I only became a Christian when I went to college. So I grew up in a Christian home. I heard the Bible. I came to church. My father is a pastor. I heard the gospel at a very young age, but God only worked in my heart when I went to seminary, because somebody sat next to me during orientation day to share the gospel again with me from Two Ways to Live. Pastor Pierre has gone through Sunday school with you guys. So it's a big privilege for me to preach God's word. And today we're going to learn more about this Jesus who is our ultimate Bible teacher. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 2. Whether it's in this old-fashioned way or whether it's on your phone, the Bibles that we read off, whether it's in your hands or on your cell phone, is one of the most studied and most researched piece of literature in the whole world, and probably in history. Major universities and seminaries all over the world have dedicated the human and finite minds to study God's revelation in Scripture. What's revealed? They're trying to study what is this book all about. Harvard, Princeton, you know, well-known universities in America, they used to be places where people studied the Bible. You know, Bible scholars and PhDs spend hundreds of hours pouring out their research findings and thoughts and speculations into books and articles to shed light on the profound realities revealed in Scripture. Well, Pastor Peter Moore is going to study his PhD. He's going to study more about God's Word, and he's going to try to help other Christians understand it better. Some people do what Peter is doing to study it more, to help others. And some study it to critique it, to try to prove that the Bible is not God's Word. There are those who study the Bible and are paid out there to do this. So the big thing here is Jesus is either a man-made moral legend, he's just someone who was created in the ancient time, and scholars are trying to prove, you know, this Jesus didn't really exist, you know, and what, he's just a moral man, or he is who the Bible he says he is. He's the Son of God who died for the sins of sinners. So many are doubtful about the Bible today. Even Bible professors in Christian colleges are denying that Jesus actually rose from the dead, or denying that he walked on water. So So they try to minimize the Bible into an interesting story with a nice moral lesson behind it. The passage that we'll be examining today speaks of the historical account of a 12-year-old teenager who loves the Bible. So there are guys that hate the Bible, the guys who love the Bible, but we're going to talk about this teenager, Jesus, who loves the Bible and is what the Bible is talking about. He was Jewish. We all know that he lived in Israel a long time ago, about 2,000 years ago. And he was known as Yeshua in Hebrew. So his name is Joshua. But we know him today as Jesus in our English Bibles. In this sermon, I hope to remind us that Jesus is our excellent theologian and teacher, through which we can trust and help us understand our Bibles. So without this Jesus, we cannot truly understand our Bibles. Either we listen to the professors at colleges who's trying to prove that the Bible is not real and Jesus is not real, or we learn from this Jesus that the Bible talks about. Now, I invite you to look at your Bibles. If you have one, I hope you brought your Bible because it's a really nice piece of literature. It's really important. It's God's Word. But I want to read God's Word again from the passage that we'll be looking at. Starting from verse 41, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress.' And he said to them, 'Why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?' And they did not understand the saying he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men." Before we look more into this passage, let us pray. Dear God, you are infinite and the source of all knowledge and all science. We recognize you as our creator, and we are amazed at your goodness in revealing and providing what is infinite and good to us, finite and mortal men, in our Bibles. Thank you for helping us and revealing your word in our Bibles. Help us marvel at our King Jesus and your only begotten Son, whom you have sent to make known your will. Help us for his name's sake. Amen. Now, the Gospel of Luke is carefully written to answer the burning question of the day: who is Jesus? And if you know, the Gospel of Luke was written by this guy named Luke, and he had this purpose and goal in mind to clarify who is Jesus, because everyone's talking about him during that time. Luke, the writer, acts as a careful researcher. So if you want to know who someone is, You do research. So think of the Gospel of Luke as this documentary about Jesus. And Luke is doing all the research. And he's trying to prove to his friend. If you read in chapter 1, the first verses in chapter 1, he's talking to this friend, Theophilus. So Luke is trying to prove to Theophilus who Jesus is. Many of the information that Luke has gathered is directly from Jesus' mother, Mary. As we hear, it's cited multiple times that she kept all these things in her heart in verses 1, verse 19, and chapter 2, verse 52. So it's not something that Luke magically came out with. He did really hard research to make sure that he can prove who Jesus is. In our passage, Luke continues the story after telling the birth of Jesus and his dedication to God as a baby. Now Luke now takes us into the important celebration of the Feast of the Passover. So you might be wondering, what is this Feast of the Passover? Why are they passing over? This festival was one of three annual festivals that is dear to Jewish people. So if you talk to any Jew today, your neighbor, they'll probably tell you they celebrate the Passover also. And we know this from Deuteronomy chapter 16, that it was always celebrated in Jerusalem. The Passover festival is a remembrance of God's deliverance of Israel out of the once Egyptian superpower nation. So you remember, Israel was captive in Egypt, and they were forced into labor, and God saved them out. And you probably remember that God sent the angel of death to kill every firstborn in Egypt. So Moses was God's spokesman, and he was trying to save. He kept warning Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt during that time, please let God's people go. And Pharaoh said no, and he sent all these plagues to destroy and to warn Egypt. So there was the frogs and the river turning into blood. But you know, Pharaoh hardened his heart so much. So the final act of God was this killing of all the firstborn child in Egypt. And when God was about to do this, God said to all the Israelites, hey, go and kill a lamb, collect its blood, and use that blood to wipe it and to smear it on your doorpost. Because when the angel of death will come on the land of Egypt, upon the land of Egypt, he will skip your house, but he will kill Egyptian children as a punishment. So that's why they celebrate this day of the Passover, to remember that passing over. And they would also eat this lamb in their houses. It was a big day. Think of it as the 4th of July for the Israelites. You know, everyone was celebrating it. It was party. It was happy because without the Passover, there would not be any Israel. Just like without the independence, if I'm not too sure about American history, but whatever needed to happen, if it did not happen, there would not be a 4th of July. So this was a day where the Israelite people would celebrate. If they had firecrackers, they would probably light it up. But during this time, it was all about food. It's all about talking, music, getting together. Remember, this was a time where there was no email, there was no Facebook. So people probably lived away from each other. And this was the only time where they got together, catch up with each other, say, oh, you have another child. And the parents would talk to each other, and the kids would say, oh, I remember last year at Passover, you know, we played this, and let's play this game again. So this Passover happened for 7 days. 7 whole days. Just think of it as a long camping trip. You know, it's a lot of fun, but it's a big festivity, a big festival. So every Jewish family would travel to Jerusalem. And the city of Jerusalem is like 1,400 feet above sea level. So there were no cars, nothing. But, you know, they had fun. They walked together whole villages from different regions of Judah and Israel will travel together as a group. So it's a fun time. They will travel together. So to give you an estimate from Nazareth, where Jesus lived, to Jerusalem, I used Google Maps to try to trace out how far this was. It's about 100 miles. Not too bad if you're in a car. It's about 2 hours drive. But if you're walking with 7 days supply of clothes, food, and probably a makeshift tent, it's a lot of work, right? So it would probably take a day or two to get to where they were. So they traveled, and their whole family with their neighbors and their friends and their relatives, as we are told by Luke. So during the end of the festival, we were told that, you know, Mary and Joseph, and you know, Jesus' parents, they're catching up with all their friends and relatives, and they said, oh, it's time to go back. But one thing, when they got caught up in all these festivities, is that they assumed that Jesus was in the same group returning. Now, any parent would know that this is a scary moment. Oh, your kid is missing from the group. But they did not realize this after a few days' journey. Now, a few days' journey means they're already almost back home. And they realize, where is Jesus? Where's teenager Jesus? And we are told in our Bibles that they looked around and they did not find Jesus. And they panicked. And they traveled back to Jerusalem to look for Jesus. Now, think of a Chinese New Year, maybe in Chinatown or back in where you're from, in China. In Malaysia, Chinese New Year is where all our relatives will gather in our grandparents' place and we would eat and we would sometimes play cards and play firecrackers. I know it's illegal here. It's illegal back in Malaysia too, but no one really cares. And at midnight, they'll just light up all these firecrackers for like 2-3 hours. It's a lot of fun. But and sometimes with all this catching up, you know, you parents can lose track of where their kids are. They say, oh, my son is playing with their cousins. It's okay. You know, it's all safe. But this was one of the times where Jesus, instead of going back with their parents, he stayed where? At the temple. So Jesus was, instead of partying or playing with his friends, and Jesus was actually studying the Bible in the temple. And that's something I find very amazing. So in Jesus and Mary's preoccupation, they assume that their firstborn son, Jesus, was with them. But later, to any loving mom's horror, she finds her dear son missing from the group. They start scrambling to return back to Jerusalem and started searching for Jesus. So moms sitting here, if your son is missing, you will panic, you will be anxious, and you will go back to look for this son. Now, Jesus was like any of us teenagers. When were you a teenager? He had hands, he had a mind, he had a desire. So as a teenager, growing up, you either love video games, if you're a boy, if you're a girl, maybe video games too, but different type of games. So during my time, girls either play with dolls, and boys will go outside and play. But I guess nowadays, everyone's in front of a computer, and different games for boys and girls. But for Jesus, you know, his desire as a teenager was to learn more about God's word. That's why I'm trying to encourage you to look to this Jesus. He was not like any of us. You know, he had this desire to know God and to learn about him at such a young age. Now, Jesus grew up like any other Hebrew child. from an excerpt in the Mishnah. So there's this book, a document called the Mishnah. It's where Jewish people will look at to learn more about what to do if you're a Jew. So there's one part in the Mishnah, it talks about the developmental process of a Hebrew child. So it says, so these different periods, at age 5, each Hebrew child should start reading the Hebrew scriptures at age 5. So instead of teaching them how to read and count, or, you know, this is a donkey, this is an animal, you know, those kind of books, and for the Jews, they taught them scripture, the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi. They start at age 5. At age 10, they were supposed to study the Mishnah itself. They are Jewish laws that the Pharisees were very familiar with. That's why there are some laws that Jesus said, hey, you take that law too seriously. But for the Jews, during that time, each young boy or Hebrew child should learn the Mishnah, which is about the Ten Commandments. In age 13, a year after Jesus, during this time about Jesus, they were bound to the commandment, meaning they are supposed to take an oath to say, I will follow all the Ten Commandments at age 13. So a Hebrew child, you know, the Ten Commandments, God's Word, had a very important place in their lives. So this is just an idea of what a Hebrew boy, because we're so different today. At age 13, you're like looking forward to 16 where you can drive a car. But for the Jews, it's age 13 where you're bound to the Ten Commandments. And that's what they looked forward to. So with this cultural and ancient Jewish education background in mind, let's look at verse 46, if you have your Bibles. It says that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. And now, this temple is a very important temple in Jewish time. It was the second temple that was rebuilt by the returning Jews from exile, from foreign captivity. If you read your Old Testament in Nehemiah and Ezra, think of this temple, because they will be coming back to Israel to rebuild this temple. And at this point, the temple is very likely to be undergoing renovation. They're going to make it very pretty. If you read history of Israel, this was a very nice temple under King Herod. This temple was where top scholars of Scripture met. People like Peter Moore, if he gets his PhD. You know, this is where they discussed. This was like the seminary during that time. It was like important men, old men, with beard, with a lot of experience, knowing Hebrew and knowing the religion. That's where they met and discussed things. And also know this temple. I want you to remember this temple. Because Jesus was returned to it as an adult with his disciples in chapter 24. Because this nice big temple, Jesus will say, this temple will be destroyed in 3 days, and it will, you know, will be destroyed, and I will rebuild this in 3 days. And that made a lot of the scholars who were in that temple very angry, because it's a nice temple, it's fully renovated. They spend a lot of money about this temple, and here Jesus said, I will destroy this temple. But that's for another sermon. Just remember this temple. Now, picture a 12-year-old boy. Who's 12-year-old here? Who's 12 years old? Oh, good. Frankie? Good. 12-year-old. So Jesus was about this age. So maybe he's starting to have pimples during that time. Maybe his voice is starting to break. But imagine Frankie, Jesus being that age amongst top scholars. people with PhD, people who are very, very smart, who knows the Bible very well. And Frank, no, not Frankie, sorry. But Jesus, 12-year-old Jesus, is amongst all these guys. And what we hear from Luke saying, they were astonished by his answers. You know, they were amazed how much a 12-year-old boy knows about God's word. And probably Jesus is discussing and clarifying theological problems of the day. You know, like things that teenagers would fall asleep. But, you know, during that time, Jesus was clarifying with them because Jesus loved God the Father very much, and he knows that God the Father gave them that word, the scriptures. He loves studying those words. And yeah, so just hanging out with experts of the Bible and just clarifying with them. So during that time, there were the scribes and the Pharisees, so two experts of the laws, and they're always fighting with each other. And we get a glimpse of this when Jesus was an adult. So one group believed in the resurrection, and another group say, no, there's no resurrection. One group says there's angels, and there's one group that says there's no angels. But if you read the Gospels again, Jesus will meet these two groups again, and he'll clarify, yes, there are angels. Yes, there are resurrection. So I believe during this time, Jesus spent 7 days talking about stuff like this, just to give you an idea. So it's cool to read the Bible and study more about the Bible. Look with me at verse 48 and 49. We read of this teenager Jesus being found by his parents. And I'm just trying to imagine this. So 12-year-old, getting lost, not following his parents back to Nazareth. Mom is panic, furious, pulls Jesus to the side in the temple and ready to scold Jesus. Like, why? And we see this, how Mary talked to Jesus. Son, why have you treated us so? You know, why do this to us? We have been searching for you in great distress. So poor, you know, if I'm a teenager son, I'm like, I'll say something bad to them. Like, stop being stressed out. I'm fine. You know, or answer back and say, it's your fault. Why did you leave me? You know, I'm thinking of how would a 12-year-old Aaron answer. But we're not told that Jesus answered back in anything. But to me, what Luke records is puzzling, because Jesus answered them by explaining and questioning them. You know, instead of answering back or just say, okay, I'll follow you, you're my parent, whatever. He explained and questioned them as if they have forgotten who he is. Jesus was probably curious to why they did not come directly to the temple to look for him, instead of searching the whole Jerusalem for days. So Mary is saying, we looked for you for many days in Jerusalem, and we finally found you. Jesus said, hey, why not you just come straight to the temple? This is where I am. This is where... You remember that passage where Jesus made a whip and, you know, whip all the people who sold stuff in the temple? He made a den of robbers in my father's house. So this temple and about God, there's a special place in Jesus' heart. I know, so Jesus said, did you not know I must be in my father's house? At first reading to us, Jesus may appear to be a spoiled brat, you know, like naughty Jesus. And maybe a sinner who had broken one of God's holy commandments of honoring father and mother. You know, you're like, huh, Jesus, you actually are breaking the fifth commandment. You should honor your father and mother. You should listen to your father and mother and follow them back to Nazareth. Why are you answering your parents back? So we have this dilemma here. But this, I feel this is far from it, because we read that Jesus was obedient and submissive. We're told that he was submissive in verse 51. And we were not told that Jesus apologized to his parents for his action. So if he did something wrong, he should have apologized. But he did not feel that he did something wrong. The proper reading of this story, I believe, seems to be pointing out Mary and Joseph's negligence of assuming that the teenager Jesus was with them, especially when we read of the angel Gabriel describing the preciousness of Jesus to Mary in chapter 1, verse 32. So if you turn to chapter 1, verse 32, we read that he will be the Son of the Most High. So the angel appears to Mary, hey, this child that you will bear, it's very important. So Joseph and Mary should really take care of this Jesus. But so what can this story of imperfect parenting of a theological genius of a 12-year-old teenager teach us today? So I have three observations. It's in your bulletin. It's an outline. Three observations. First, Jesus is our ultimate teacher who grew in wisdom and stature. I know our Jesus, Lord Jesus, did not magically know everything. He learned the scriptures and all the teachings of the Bible. We read of his profound knowledge acquired at his young age, helpful when he answers the Pharisees later in the gospel. You know, they did not have iPads or Bibles during that time. Most of this scripture were written in Hebrew, and they're very precious. They were like in this long scroll. So not all families and house will have one. They're always kept in the temple, in the synagogue. And Jesus is always there referencing it, reading it, and it's a place where he studied it. So Jesus is like any one of us. He needs to study. You know, he did not have a heavenly brain transplant. Okay, Jesus is the Son of God. You're fully God and you're fully human. But you need to know everything about the Bible. So God the Father did not just exchange his brain. You know, he was a human being just like you and me. He had a normal brain. So brains work by, if you guys are studying biology, neurons in our brains, you know. It takes memory, memorizing stuff, like the memory verse we learned from Hebrews 1, verse 3 at Sunday school. That's probably how Jesus studied. You know, he was dead. But the only difference is he was dedicated. He did not procrastinate because he had sinless desires. He wanted to truly please God. Remember when we were memorizing those verses, we were probably like, what am I going to do? Or probably you took out your phone. We have so many distractions around us. When we're trying to read our Bibles at home, you're like, I wonder what did my friends or family post on Facebook. You know, we procrastinate. I get that a lot while I was at seminary. You know, looking at the news or something. But Jesus, because he had pure desires, because he is sinless, he always wanted to do what is pleasing to God. And what is pleasing to God is always knowing God's will. How do we know God's will? Reading the Bible. So if Jesus came to church, he would love Sunday school and love listening to preaching. Because that's where God's word is preached or taught. And he had a keen sense of purpose. So an application for us is that because you know, Jesus was fully human and we are not, and we need to treasure our Bibles. You know, and during those days they did not have the iPads or Bibles that we have in our hands. So we can learn from Jesus' example in loving God's word well. But we cannot love God's word well without Jesus, because Jesus is perfect. The second observation that I want to point out to us all is Jesus is our ultimate Bible teacher who can correctly teach us about God. Now, I'm not sure if this is out there, but this is chapter 2 of Luke. If you look at Luke chapter 24, verse 44, when Jesus died and was resurrected, he said this to his cowardly disciples. When Jesus died, all his disciples did what? They ran away. They were cowards. And he was trying to remind them, hey, this was all good. Whatever you read is about me dying. So he said this in chapter 44 of chapter 20, verse 44 of chapter 24. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So the whole scripture, whole Bible is all about Jesus. And without understanding this, we will fall into the same problem of the disciples who were cowards, who ran away because they did not fully understand Jesus. Without Jesus as the lens to understanding all of the Bible. So if you read weird stuff in the Old Testament, why is this circumcision? You know, weird stuff like that. Why do they sacrifice animals? Isn't that cruel? So things like that, if we do not understand, we don't read those in light of Jesus, we will have weird understandings about the Old Testament. So this is why Jesus is our ultimate Bible teacher, when we can learn from him. There are a lot of false teachers in the world. In Sunday school, we learn about the Mormon church. They read the same Bible, but they do not read the Bible with the lens of Jesus Christ and what we find in the Gospels. So that's why we need to know Jesus. No, Christianity is not about blessings or of material or physical health, but if we read the Bible in the lens of Jesus, it's all about salvation. It's all about us being unable to save ourselves because we are not good enough for God. So the Old Testament, the application for you, whenever you turn to an Old Testament book and you come to a place where it's making you sleepy, always look to the New Testament. Always read what Jesus is trying to talk about these places. Whether it's the Proverbs, Psalms, or anyway, they will point us to Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. Now, thirdly, and my final point is that Jesus fulfills the first and the fifth commandment for us. Because Jesus needed to be the perfect man without sin, he needed to fulfill all the Ten Commandments. So here, when we read in verse 48 to 50, let me read that again. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. Now, Luke is bringing to light a huge problem, and it was in Luke's time and ours. Mary was Jesus' biological mother, right? Mary gave birth to Jesus. But who is Joseph? Joseph was Jesus' legal father. You know, but he is Jesus' father. But we have this dilemma when Jesus said, "Did you not know I must be in my father's house?" to his parents. Imagine talking to your own dad. You know, like, "Didn't you know I must read my father's word in my Bible?" You know, something like that. So we have this dilemma today, and we have a dilemma during that time. But here we find that Jesus honors Joseph as his parent, but he first honors and love someone far, far greater, which is God the Father. You know, we have the Ten Commandments, and the first commandment is you should only worship one God. It's all about God. And then the fifth commandment is about your parents. They're all important, but they're always, God comes first. That's why we have in the Gospels, when someone asks, which is the greatest of these commandments, the Ten Commandments? You know, Jesus gave two commandments. You know, love God with everything you have, and love your neighbor as yourself. Neighbor, yeah, your family is your neighbor too. Your parents are your neighbors. Your sisters are your neighbors. But first, you need to love God and honor God fully. So we see here that Jesus fulfills the first and the fifth commandment for us. And Luke very vividly records tension for us. This cannot be made up, because this problem is very real during that time. Luke also writes this for us later in chapter 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So when Jesus is an adult, he said something even more profound, even more serious. You know, because Jesus is... it's the Son of God, and He is God. You say, you must love, and you must have a priority. So when we read our English Bibles in chapter 14 of Luke, the word hate here, the Hebrew word is hate, but the word hate, is the meaning is very different from our English Bibles today. So when I say hate today, I hate you. It means that I don't like you, I want to kill you, or I hate broccoli. I don't like something. So you can think of it that way. It means that putting something less. So if I say, when Jesus says, hate your father, mother, sister, brother, it means don't put them above me. Don't put them above God. If you put them above me, you cannot be my disciples. So that's basically what it's saying. So Jesus, in the temple, he's putting God first for us. And because he is fully man and fully God, he's trying to keep the whole Ten Commandments for us. So here, yeah, so the application here is for us kids. I still have parents. I'm not the greatest son. I'm the oldest son. And I'm not the greatest brother. I have a younger brother and a younger sister. And I remember that there are times where I get angry and I do not listen to my parents, and I say things that are not kind to my parents. And this is where I look to the Bible. I look to Jesus' life. When he was a teenager, he fully honored his father and mother. And he also loved Jesus Christ. And all of us here, if you do not honor your father and mother, if you don't listen to them 100%, you will fail. But remember this, God is not happy with you. God looks at you as, because you do not fulfill the fifth commandment, you are worthy of judgment. Now, God is a holy and perfect God. We need to fulfill everything completely. But the first commandment is about God. If we do not honor God, if we have other gods, if we love anything more than God, we are also under God's judgment. That's why this gospel, I'm glad that Jesus came to die for all of us who believe in him. If you're not a Christian here, you have this good news. The gospel is good news. The good news is Jesus became the teenager that you cannot be. If you go back this week, and you find yourself sinning against your parents, and ultimately sinning against God, you need Jesus Christ. You need this teenager Jesus. Because without him, you will face eternal judgment. So to conclude, basically, turn to this Jesus. Trust him as our ultimate teacher. You know, only he can teach us. There's so many different gospels out there. There's so many different churches out there. There's so many Bible teachers out there. There are good ones and there are bad ones. But for you, for us who have our Bibles, we need to always look to Jesus. Even me today, as I preach now, as you being a teenager, you have the brain power and the capacity to look at the Bible and see whether what I say is correct. Or anyone out there who says it's correct. Because in Islam, which is the second fastest growing religion in America and the world, they teach you that Jesus is just a prophet. He's just a good man. Jesus did not die on the cross. So when someone says like that, you need to look back at the Bible and read and understand reality based on who Jesus is according to the Bible. And I hope that will help you love His Word. So let me close in prayer. Dear Father, thank you for loving us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending Him as a full man who faced all the temptations that we are facing right now. We confess our sins that we have failed. We have done things that is not honoring to you, and we have broken the Ten Commandments. Thank you for that. If we believe in Jesus and we rely on His perfect life, that we are forgiven in your sight. Help us to honor our father and mother, and help us to honor you and put you first in everything. Help us to be more like Jesus as we turn away from our sins. We thank you for our time now, and I pray for all of us here that we will be, we will love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.